heard of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Let's pray together. Father, we come tonight submitting ourselves to your word and the authority of your word. We ask that you would work through your word tonight. Men have tried and men have failed and men will always fail outside of the leading of your Holy Spirit and the working of your word. We ask right now that you would send your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, through the word. Thank you for this time together with the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you tonight in these 18 verses directly from verse number 17 on the idea of standing in God's way, as Peter says to these who have opposed him at the end of verse number 17, what was I that I could withstand God? That's a good thing to question within every one of us. It's a good thing for Burns Baptist Church to question as a corporate body here. It's a good thing for Harpeth Baptist Church to question. It's a good thing for me as a pastor to question, Brother Aaron as a pastor to question, for you as leaders and members of this church to question, am I standing in God's way? And in our text tonight, we see three headings. First, we see Peter face opposition to those who oppose him. We see him give an explanation of himself, of his actions, of where he's been and what he's been doing. And through this, we see the third heading, and that is confirmation for those who oppose what he has done and also for him himself. Peter needed confirmation himself, and we see that in the text tonight. So let's look at it together. Verse 1 down through verse number 3, this idea of opposition. Has something ever happened to you that you heard, hoped that certain people didn't hear about? Ever had this happen? I hoped after Monday night that y'all didn't tell everybody how long I preached so they wouldn't come back on Tuesday night. Sometimes things happen and we don't want things, people to find out about it. You know, it happened, it's over, it's done. We want to move past it. When I was in college, I was a student and I worked all at the same time. I went back to college as an adult to go to Bible college. I had already been to regular college and I went to Bible college, and I had a minivan and two children. In fact, when we moved from Georgia to Virginia for me to go to college, my oldest son was 4 years old and he cried all the way from Georgia to Virginia, and we couldn't get him to stop crying, you know, and he's not old enough to miss Georgia. I thought, what's going on? Finally, he, with tears in his eyes, said, Dad, he was a little mad, you know, why couldn't you go to college when you were a kid like normal people? This is what he told me. So here I roll in my minivan, you know, I'm a cool dude going to college here. Had my shirt tucked in and buttoned all the way up to the top, you know, pleats in my pants. Had my leather shoes on. I looked nice as far as I could tell. And I got to college and you could tell. They said, are you one of the professors? And I said, no, I wish, but I'm not. So I'm at work one night and I go to sit down at my office in my chair. I would go to school all morning. I would go to work till 11 o'clock at night. And I'd go home and I'd do my homework and I'd get up the next morning and go back to school. So I sit down in my chair that night, and it was about 9:30 at night, and I had a long day. And when I go to sit down, the back of my pants just ripped wide open. Oh, it was. You can laugh. That's okay. I don't care if y'all know, but I didn't want them to know, because I was already self-conscious because I'm about 10 years older than everybody else that I go to school with, everybody else that I work with. I'm driving in a minivan to college, you know. It wasn't even a cool minivan. Some of you teenagers drive vans, and they're cool vans, but this wasn't even a cool van. And I sit in my chair and I think, well, that's okay. I'm sitting, nobody can see, right? As long as I stay sitting. And then it hit me, and this was a big place. A million square foot building, believe it or not, a million square feet. That's how big this building I worked in was. And I thought to myself, I got to walk out of here to the parking lot to get in my car. How am I going to get past all of these people? And a lot of people worked in this building, and a lot of people left at 11 p.m. at night. As everything closed down for the night, everybody would be walking to, and I said, well, I've got to leave early. So I called my helper in. He would handle things if I were gone. And I said, hey, I need to go home. So I'm going to need you to close down the office tonight and keep an eye on everybody. And he said, well, what's wrong? And I said, well, I've got to go home. And he said, yeah, but what's the matter? And I said, it doesn't matter what's the matter. I just need to go home. This is not a lie. Do y'all know who Jerry Clower is? All right. If I'm lying, I'm dying, okay? My helper's name was Bobby Brown. This was his name, but he was a white Bobby Brown. All right, this was my helper. He's a pretty cool dude, though. He's pretty cool. He moved here now. Lo and behold, I moved from Virginia to Nashville, and he's moved to Nashville now. So if you want to meet the white Bobby Brown, I can introduce you to him. But he liked to laugh, and he liked to make fun of me because he was young and hip and cool and had a neat name, you know. And finally, I just had to say, well, Bobby, don't tell anybody. That's the wrong thing to say, isn't it? But my pants ripped, and he laughed, and he laughed, and he rolled in the floor, and he was red in the face, you know. And I said, man, come on, cut me some slack here. And finally he said, okay, all right. He said, how are you going to get out of here? I said, well, you go to that side of the office, and you get a meeting started, and you get everybody looking at you, and I'm going to sneak out the door. And the halls were empty because all the, you know, most everybody was at home. The people working were at work, and you could sneak out. I thought this would be perfect. So he does. He gets everybody looking that way, you know, and I'm going to sneak out this side door. And about halfway across our office, he and I's eyes met. You ever been trying not to laugh? It's harder to not stop when you're trying not to laugh. And he busted out, and they saw him looking at me, and they all looked at me, and everybody had a good laugh. Oh. And I said, well, this will be the worst of it. And I get down the stairs, and I get to the parking lot, and I see my van, and I'm going to make it to my van. And on the other side of the parking lot is the ice hockey rink. And right as I'm getting about, I'm just far enough away from my building to not turn back, but I'm not close enough to my van to hide it. You know, you get me here? The hockey game lets out, and here comes all these people. And people were whistling and yelping and hollering at me. And I started this whole night thinking, I just don't want anybody to know. Right? You ever have these opportunities where you think, I hate that this happened, or I don't mind that this happened, but I hope nobody finds out about it. It's kind of like when you get pulled over for speeding. You really don't want to get pulled over like on 46 or 70. You know, get me on a side road where nobody will drive by and see me, you know. Or drive by and pull over and say, you okay? You need help? No, leave me alone. I've gotten pulled over for speeding. Well, here is how chapter 11 begins. In chapter 10, Peter has been told to go do something that he's not comfortable doing. And he said, not so, Lord. Certainly not. Surely you wouldn't have me to do this. But God said, yes, you're going to go do this. Well, okay, he's with a limited number of guys. He tells us in verse number 12 that he had six brethren with him. We come to understand that to mean six circumcised Jews who had been converted to Christianity. This is who he had with him. Trusted men from those in Jerusalem. And for the Jews, this was a normal thing. They would have had a witness with them. We go as Baptists, you know, if Brother Aaron's going to go and kick somebody out of the church, he hadn't told y'all yet, has he? He's going to take a witness with him. He's usually not going to go by himself. Well, they would have taken more than one witness with him. And Peter took doubly more. He said, I've got six guys with me, but I'm going to go do this thing. But they're the only ones who's going to know it's going to be all right. And now as he's approaching Jerusalem, he's getting back to town. I imagine that Peter is saying, man, I hope they haven't found out where I ate supper. Hope they haven't found out whose house that I have been in. Now that's my imagination. The Bible doesn't say that that's how Peter is thinking, but this is how chapter 11 begins. Those in Judea have heard what has happened. Now, we know what has happened because we've read the rest of chapter number 10. Salvation came to Cornelius' house, and these folks are saved, and it's a joyous thing because for the first time, salvation has come to the Gentiles corporately, and this is a good thing. We're praising the Lord for this. Many have been saved. The word is beginning to be spread. But in Jerusalem, among these new Christians in this newly established church, it wasn't well received. Once Peter returned to Jerusalem, the saved Jews there oppose him. They contend with him, verse 2 says. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. I don't think Peter minded that they heard that the Gentiles were saved. But I think Peter minded having to face them, knowing what they were going to ask him. You ever been sure what it is you were going to go do, but you still didn't want to have to give an answer for it to those you knew were going to oppose you? It's like when somebody comes to you and said, I'm not trying to complain, but what are they trying to do? I don't mean to be negative, but that means you're about to be negative. I'll say, well, don't. I'm not trying to gossip. Well, don't. I love when somebody says, can I tell you something in confidence? I said, no. I got a big mouth. I don't know if you, I get in front of people all the time, but you probably better not tell me something. I'm not telling. You told me last night, I promise. I'm not, not really. Nobody told me anything. But I think Peter is probably dreading facing these people. He must be thinking to himself, they're really going to give me trouble about going to the Gentiles with the gospel. In fact, I have proof for this. If you flip back a page to chapter 10, verse 28, as he gets to Cornelius' house, he introduces himself this way. And he said unto them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Did you guys do that when you were teenagers? You knew that what you and your friends were about to do was not the right thing to do. Just go easy right here, teenagers. This was our generation. Y'all do good all the time. I know you do. But we didn't always. We got in trouble. You knew what you were about to do wasn't what you were supposed to do. And you were the good one in the group, you know, or at least you thought you were. You were going to go along with them and do it anyways, but you had to be the one to say, maybe we shouldn't do this. As you're stepping out of the car to go do what it is that maybe you shouldn't be doing, you know. Peter's kind of, I'm going into the Gentiles' house, but before I go in, I'm going to say to them, it's not lawful for me to do this. So when he gets back to Jerusalem, maybe he can say, I told him it wasn't lawful for me to do this, but God had me to do it anyway. This is something that he is having to deal with that he shouldn't have to. Peter returns from a wonderful time of being used of God and seeing God do marvelous things, something that had never happened before. It was the first time. I've never got to experience that. If you've done any mission work, maybe you have, but you imagine being there the first time a new Christian comes into the family of God in that place and among those people. Oh, wow. What a wonderful thing that must be. And this is where Peter comes from. And before he even gets a hello out when he gets back home, they dig in. Did you eat with Gentiles? Did you go under the roof of a Gentile's house? Actually, they didn't even ask. They just said, thou wentest in, verse 3, to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. They didn't say how many people were saved. They didn't say how many got baptized. They didn't say, did you teach them our doctrines? They didn't say any of that. They said, you went in their house and you had their food. Opposition. We learn from this that no matter what we're doing, opposition will come. Some of you faced opposition today, not even spiritual opposition. You just had a long day or you just had a hard day. If you've lived one day on the earth, you know that opposition will come. I've got an 11-month-old baby. He's just almost 12 months old. I'm happy for that because I get tired of measuring it in months. These parents that go around, how old is your child? You know, he's walking. He's got a piece of fried chicken in his hand. He's 86 months. What are you talking about? Is he 5 years old? Is that what you're saying? I'm not good at math, by the way. If you do that, I'm sorry. I won't preach here tomorrow night, okay? Opposition will come. If any Bible story is going to show you this, this Bible story is going to show you this. Peter's been doing a good thing. He's not been out of the will of God. He's not been off sinning. He's been helping people get saved. We talked about this last night. He's been fulfilling the primary purpose that Christians have on the face of the earth, and that's helping other people meet Jesus like you've met Jesus. This is what he's been doing, and he gets there, and they don't say, hey. They don't say, good job. They don't say, we're proud of you. They didn't send him a Pastor Appreciation Month card. None of this. They said, did you go into a Gentile's house and eat with them? Opposition will come. In fact, if we are doing God's work, if we are in the will of God in today's world, a very, say, Satan-influenced world. I love that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If we are doing God's work here where we are pilgrims, this is not our home. My citizenship as an American is fine. I'm happy for that. But my eternal citizenship is not here. I have another address and I can't wait to get there someday. But here, while we are here, pilgrims passing through this land, shouldn't we expect opposition? In fact, when we are not expecting opposition, or when opposition comes and we say, oh, why, Lord, maybe we should reconsider our expectations. Or if you're not experiencing opposition at all, ever, I lie a lot. I'm sorry, I just do. So there's two of my sins I've confessed to y'all tonight. I gossip and I lie. Me and some other preachers were going to start a support group. You know, we were going to meet once a week and confess each other's sins. Brother Aaron didn't come, don't worry. So the first guy went and he told us what his sin was. And I thought, man, that's intense. I can't believe he ain't got caught. And then the next guy went and he told us what his sin was. And I said, wow, I would never admit that even if I were doing it. So I got my coat and I got up and got ready to leave the table. And they said, wait a minute, where are you going? You got to confess your sin. And I said, oh, I'm going to, but I can't wait to get out of here because mine's gossiping. Can't wait to go tell everybody what you guys have been doing. But I lie sometimes too, believe it or not. You do too. How you doing? What do you say? Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. I'm doing well. If you're part of the grammar police. You know what I say when somebody says that? I'll say, all right. What are you going to do with that one? You ain't going to do nothing with it, are you? What's funny to me is that, never mind. Looking at some of your faces, that went right over your head. I want to have a conversation with you now. Maybe I can learn you something. All right, I'll stop. You know, sometimes in life, especially the Christian life, if we don't see immediate success, we instantly determine, well, it must not have been God's will. You ever done that? God, I think God wants me to do this. I'm going to give it a try. 3 hours go by. Well, I've missed God's will, so it's time for me to do something else. An author said this. He said, lack of immediate success is not proof that one has taken a wrong step in trying to follow after God. This is a wicked world we live in here. If you are truly trying to do the work of God, to do the will of God, you might not always have immediate success. In fact, you should expect to encounter opposition. This is a very unique time for these people. If you study the book of Acts and you study the early church in Jerusalem, there are things happening there that are transitional. The first 10 chapters of the book of Acts are transitional chapters. Things are happening that don't happen now. And it's not because there's less of God than there was then, or there's less of a blessing of God than there were then. Things were happening then that God needed to happen to establish the church then. There were things that you did when you first married your wife that you needed to do to get things established that you don't do now. You don't have to go down once a year and get a new marriage license, hopefully. You're not having to do this. But you did do that then. You're not having to go and have a ceremony with a preacher every single year. But you did do that then. There were some things in the beginning of the New Testament church that happened, that had to happen, that God allowed to happen to get things going, to get things started. So this is a unique time for that church. And I think most had learned to be flexible. I believe Peter had learned to be flexible and was still learning to be flexible. When he finally got his feet under him, God said, now go to the Gentiles. Oh, surely not, Lord. This was his reply in chapter number 10. You guys are in a unique time here. This was Burns Baptist Church, and it was Hillcrest Baptist Church, and now it's Burns Hillcrest Bible-believing, Bible-thumping Baptist Church. I'm not going to do this, and don't raise your hands, but if we were to survey the audience tonight, a certain portion of you would say, I'm Burns Baptist, and a certain portion of you say, well, I was Hillcrest Baptist, and some of you say, I don't even know what you're talking about, but I'm here, so I guess I'm a part of this somehow or another. It's a unique time. You get any Christians together any time, there's going to be some oppositions. You mix two churches together. One's already established, has finances, a budget, leadership, facilities, and then you have another church that has all that too, and you put them together. That can get real fun in some meetings. Is that the wrong word? He hadn't told me. I'm not reporting back to you what Brother Aaron has said to me. I'm just saying I'm imagining here in my brain that some of you, at some point, thought about leaving. Some of you said, I've been here all my life. I've always gone to Burns Baptist Church. I'm glad to see there's more people. I'm glad to see there's a new preacher. I'm glad to see things are fine. But it's just not how it's always been or how I like it, so I'm going to go somewhere else and find somewhere else to be. Do you know how I know that? Because I watch the Georgia Bulldogs on Saturday afternoons on football. And last year, my favorite guy in the whole world was the coach, and they fired the coach, and they hired a new coach. Y'all don't know nothing about that up here in Tennessee, do you? And every week this year, I've been watching my team lose. Even to the Orange. We lost to the Orange. Oh, it's rough. I had to wear a UT tie to preach in that Sunday. That was the worst message. Oh, the worst message. But every week, you know what I've been saying? I don't think I like cheering for the Bulldogs anymore. They still wear red and black. They still wear silver breeches. They still step on UT's face with a hobnail boot. Anybody? Nobody's going to leave. Some of you even have Vols shirts on. Come on now. But to me, it's not the same. So I don't know if I'm comfortable with that or not. Some of you are Hillcrest people, and this is all new to you. It's a new building. I got lost in here the other night. It's a big building. Our church has 2 rooms. 6 parking spots. I got to go into the bathroom, and I ended up in my car, and it wasn't time to go yet, and I didn't know where I was. It's different. It's a transitional time. Things are coming together. Things are happening. Y'all are farther along in this than I'm making it out to be, but you've probably come to find out if we're going to make this work, we're going to have to be flexible. Surely these people knew during this time in church history that they were going to have to be flexible. They needed to be open to what God was going to do next, especially in dealing with the apostles, because the apostles didn't have the New Testament. The apostles were living out the New Testament. They were being inspired by God directly. God breathed to write the things they wrote that we read about, to do the things they were doing that we read about. So you had to go one day saying, am I going to trust that Peter is right with God and he's getting these directions directly from God? Or am I going to say, I don't know if I believe Peter's doing right or not? That's a hard time for them in their church. They couldn't get out their New Testament and say to Peter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says this. So surely they had learned that I need to be flexible. Now we don't deal that way now as they were then because we have God's completed word, but surely we can at least imagine what it would have been like. There was a need for them to be slow to oppose. Nevertheless, opposition came. Peter returns back. He hadn't done anything wrong. He's done something good. And the first thing they do is oppose what he'd been doing and where he had been. Have you been under roof and eating with Gentiles? The accusation is not even the good one. It's not the right one. Who cares where he slept? Who cares what he ate? The accusation, if they wanted to oppose Peter, was, did you tell those Gentile dogs that they're saved now? Did you share our faith with them? They're different than we are. They're not God's people, and we are. To the Jew, that's when they start quoting Bible to him. You know, they didn't have Bible, this Bible, but to the Jew first and then to the Greek. They didn't say that, though. They said, did you go in their house? Did you eat their food? You see, this for them was not a church matter. It was societal. What do you think my friends at the country club, what would they have? They wouldn't have the country club, the bath house, I don't know, whatever the Jews had at that time. What do you think my friends at this social place that I go to are going to say about me? They're already talking bad about me because I've left Judaism to embrace Christianity, but now it's got to be Christianity that includes the Jews and the Gentiles. I don't know if I'm for that type of integration. It was a social issue. It was a cultural issue. It was a matter of class and standing in the community. It's not a church matter. It was a social matter, but it affected what was happening in the church, and they brought it up to the Apostle Peter. Even the converted Jews practicing Christianity were still holding to their old cultural traditions, and don't fault them for that because we do the same thing now. Look at me. I'm in a suit and tie. It's what I do. It's what I like. And I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it's because I'm more comfortable this way. Physically, I'm not. I'm hotter than you are. It's tighter around my neck than it is yours. You know, all of those things. But traditionally and culturally, I am comfortable this way because I was raised up in church and this is what you did. So I've gotten used to it and it's become a habit for me. Now, I don't fault Brother Aaron. I pray for Brother Aaron. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I got to quit using sarcasm. Somebody said the root of sarcasm is truth. And I said, not mine. I'm just joking, really, 100%. It's a traditional thing. You've got your own, too. Some of you, somebody got your seat tonight. Somebody got your parking space tonight. I'm just going to go here because I ain't coming back tomorrow night. Some of you, somebody's been, how long have y'all been merged? Somebody's been teaching your class for a year and a half now, your class. Some of you, somebody put their stuff in your closet where your stuff goes there at the church. And I'm not telling you you're wrong for being that way, because you know how I know you're that way? Because I'm that way too. This is my space. This is my stuff. Obviously, it's the church's and it's God's, but I'm in charge of it. Leave my stuff alone. You can get you some other space and some other stuff. This is where I sit on Sunday mornings. This is not where you should sit. If you don't think, if the next time the preacher gets on you about that, go sit in on the front pew where he sits on Sunday morning. Y'all don't have the chairs, but if you had the pulpit chairs, go sit in his, see how quick he gets on you about that. Do y'all have a reserved parking for Pastor Aaron? You don't have that? Never will. He just challenged y'all to put him out of parking space. And then go park in it. This was not a church matter. It was societal, cultural. It was a matter of class. They're thinking, well, sure, Jesus can save them, but do we have to be around them? Oh, that's tough, isn't it? Isn't there such opposition still in the church? Well, they're not the same color as we are. Now, I'm not this way, but I'm going to be honest. We still live in a world where, to some people who call themselves Christians by the name of God, that is an issue for them. I love what Dr. Ben Carson said in one of the presidential primary debates. He said, I'm a brain surgeon. When I cut your head open, you're all the same color to me. Amen. But to some people, maybe some people sitting here tonight, probably some people with snowy heads, to you, it's that they're not the same color as I am. Can't they have their own church and we have our own church and everybody just be happy like that? I ain't supposed to say that kind of stuff, am I? That needs to be said. Well, they're poor. I mean, I don't mind them coming to our church just because they're poor, but you know how it's going to go. In 3 months, they're going to be saying, can y'all help me with a light bill? We're behind on the rent. We've seen it before. They're not here for church. They're not here because they want to get saved. They're here because they want a handout. They're poor. We don't mind if they get saved, but do we have to be around them? Some of you, that's not your issue at all because you like helping the poor. Some of you, it's because they're rich. To some of you, you're just as prejudiced toward the rich as some are toward the poor. To you, you think if they'd get over their off their high horse, if they quit pinching that wallet. You've said these things. I've heard you. Well, not you, but I've heard other people. Jesus said, didn't he? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that rich man to be saved. He probably ain't even saved. Sitting on all that money, should be giving it to the church. And you put your $20 in last week. Good job. I can't believe he drives such an expensive car. For what that one car is worth, he could have paid the preacher's salary. No, we don't believe in paying the preacher most of the time, do we? He could have paid for a missionary for a whole year. What that one car cost is such a small fragment of his life and his income. It's not as big a deal in his world as it is in yours. Stop being so prejudiced against people because of their wealth or their lack of or the color of their skin. We don't care that they're Gentiles anymore because we're Gentiles. But there's a new Gentile on the face of the earth, and it's people who are different than we are. Somebody said, you think you're always right. I stole this from you. Well, I do. I wouldn't say it if I didn't think I was right. Duh. Why would I say anything if I thought I was wrong? But you do too. And you think I'm wrong because you think you're right. We all have a prejudice inside of us. We all have a carnal nature. We all have the old man living inside of us that we daily have to die to live to the spiritual man. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves sitting in a room in a church somewhere, calling a spiritual person in and saying, did you eat in their house? Did you go under their roof? They're not the same color. They're not the same status in life. They're rich. They're poor. They're smelly. They're dirty. Oh, here's a good one. They really just their family just doesn't do things like we think a family ought to. Maybe they dress a little different, or they let their kids do things we just don't approve of. You know, I mean, hey, we're not asking you to live with them. We're asking you not to fight with them when you come to church. We're asking you not to fight with them when you're trying to accomplish the work of God's kingdom. You don't have to raise your family like they do. You don't have to. I'll say this on my behalf. I can't say this on your behalf. You don't have, in my church, you don't have to raise your family like I raise mine. You may tell them they got to raise their family like you. I don't know what you do, Brother Aaron. This mentality is, do they have to come to our church? This is what was happening here. This was the opposition Peter faced. Can't they have their own church? Do you see the problem with the pronouns there? Is this our church? No, this is the Lord's church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know why some churches shut down? Because you've run off Jesus and it's become your church, and he allowed the gates of hell to prevail against it. You take your hands off of it and let him be in charge. Let his Holy Spirit do the work. Let the word of God edify the believers. You'd be amazed at how successful that group of churches might be. This type of thinking, this our church, their church, and all of this is Antichrist. That got everybody's attention. When I said Antichrist, everybody said, oh, he's going to talk about the Antichrist now. I was about to go to sleep from the pizza, but if he's going to talk about the Antichrist, I didn't say the Antichrist. I said it is Antichrist. Read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John said, there are many Antichrists among you already, way back then. Those who oppose Christ, those who oppose Christ's church, those who oppose the way that Christ would have things in the church. That type of thinking, this sort of opposition is Antichrist. It is satanic. Hughes, I don't know if you guys know Hughes, but Hughes is a great Bible scholar. He says, in Christ, there is no basis for discrimination of any kind. Prejudice or elitism on the lips of a believer is an obscenity, whether it be racial, national, cultural, or social. And we go home tonight and we flip on the TV and we'll say things like, ain't my president! Did you hear my redneck come out there? I've said it. I'm just going to be honest. I've had to repent of it too. Those kind of things on the lips of a believer is an obscenity. It ought not to be. It ought to be, God bless them. God help them. God help us to be people whose God is the Lord. We don't always act upon this type of thinking. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I know what he means, but I don't do that. No, you don't. Because it doesn't suit our current cultural norm. We live in a day and age where you got to be really careful what you say, or you're committing a hate crime. Or you're just mean. We do. We live in that day. You're bullying. I'm so sick of hearing the word bullying. I want to go bully the people who are telling me I'm bullying. That makes me a bully, though, doesn't it? Gosh, just can't win. So we don't act upon this type of thinking. So we operate with our bias by just doing nothing. It's okay if they do this, but I'm not going to. What if Peter had taken that approach? He had 6 guys with him. Hey, I got to get back to Jerusalem because they need me down there. I'm the Apostle Peter. You go to Cornelius' house and I'm going back to Jerusalem. This is what we do. This is what people who come to a Wednesday night revival in Burns, Tennessee, in a Baptist church, where the preacher has said to me, I don't care what you do, but I want you to preach the word. Don't do anything but preach the word. That kind of church, you that come to that kind of church, this is what we do. We say, I'd never verbalize my hate. I'd never act upon my discrimination, but I'm going to sit back and I'm going to do nothing. In fact, a lot of times for a church member, that mentality is simply this. If they ever get to doing something I don't agree with, I ain't going to cause no trouble. I'm just going to slip out quietly. You realize you can't slip out quietly? Because they're going to finally, it might take 6 weeks. That's, our church is a little behind. I don't know if y'all's is too, but it might take 6 weeks. They're going to come calling. Somebody's going to say, where you been? Even if they forget you completely, they'll run into you at the grocery store and say, hey, I just realized I hadn't seen you at church in a while. Yeah, and this is how it goes. I didn't want to mention it, but I old Brother Aaron, I just didn't like the way he got doing things over there, and I don't want to cause no trouble. And there you go, causing trouble. Gossip, 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 gossip. Tear down, tear down, tear down, tear down. You're not tearing down Brother Aaron. Well, you are, and you're going to hurt his feelings, but he'll get over it. And you're not necessarily tearing down this church. You know what you're tearing down? Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God who dwells inside of you, or should be. Opposition. We don't act upon it, but we operate with bias by doing nothing. We don't openly oppose others reaching these Gentiles. Now remember, when I say Gentiles tonight, I'm talking about those other than us, different than we are somehow or another. But you just feel like you shouldn't. And at times, you've probably found yourself talking to someone a little younger than you in the faith or a little less mature than you feel like you are in the faith and telling them, maybe you shouldn't be so zealous. Were you ever told as a young man coming up in the ministry, you probably shouldn't be so zealous? Man, I was told one time. I'm trying to get you in on this with me. I'm feeling the looks I'm getting are killing me tonight. When I was 15, I started preaching. Nobody wanted to hear me preach. You can't imagine why, can you? Don't laugh. That hurts my feelings. So we go to the street corner where all the teenagers drove. I don't think y'all do that here in Dixon. Do y'all cruise Highway 47? Go to Charlotte and back, you know? Do anybody cruise here? Does this happen in Dixon? Did it happen in the day? Was that a thing, cruising? Where did you go? The Plaza. I don't know where that is. I'm from Georgia. Okay. Imagine the Plaza. And you know, it's stupid. You're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything, but you're just driving around. And usually the people who do this at that age don't have nice enough cars to be out there doing that anyways, right? It's dented on one side. It's too loud. It's smoking. You know, they're coughing like crazy, but they're cruising. So we put our suits on Friday night, and we'd go out in front of the Pizza Hut, and we'd preach. And nobody heard a word we were saying, but we thought, well, God's called us to preach. There are three of us, all the same age. We're all still three preaching, all three pastoring churches now. And we just get out there, and we just scream at people. You're going to burn in hell! You know, we were so passionate. We were so zealous. And the wise folks in our church, the mature Christians in our church, you know what they came and told us? You boys, y'all just a little too zealous. Y'all need to be harmless, as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's what we were told. What they meant to say was, y'all are embarrassing our church by being out in front of the Pizza Hut yelling at people. And that's what they were trying to say. I look back on that now and say that's exactly what they were saying. And I'm not encouraging any of you to go stand in front of Pizza Hut and yell at cars, okay? But this is how we operate. Opposition. Well, Peter shouldn't have to, but he offers an explanation in the face of this opposition. Verse 4 through verse 15, and we're not going to go through this again because we studied exactly what he says last night in chapter number 10. In fact, if you'll notice verse 4 with me, it says, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying," he just rehearsed to them what God had told them. He told them the story. They didn't have chapter 10 to read yet like we do, so he had to tell them what happened in chapter number 10. But I want you to see the importance of what it is that he told them, because this is now the third time that this has been recorded in God's Word. It's recorded as it happened to Peter. It's recorded as Peter told them what happened to him. And now it's recorded again as he tells them in Jerusalem what happened. Three times. Must be very important for God to allow it to be in His Word three times. Now, I know for you, when you're trying to read through your Bible in the year, and you go up, get to reading through Acts, and you get to chapter number 10, and you read what happens, you get to the end of chapter 10, he's telling them again, you can skip those verses. He said, I already know what he's going to say there. And you get to chapter 11, you skip them again. He said, I already know what he's going to say there too. I do this. You don't do this, but I do that. But I want you to see tonight, as a point of emphasis, that this is a very important thing in Scripture. Because it is in there three times. There are some major doctrines in a Baptist church like this that are not in the Bible three times. But we hold to them as cardinal. This is more important than that, is what I want to say to you tonight. His explanation. His explanation is simple. He said, this and this happened, so I went and did as I was led. But in Peter's explanation, in fact, even in just the delivery, the method, his approach to his explanation, he helps out his opposers. You see, even Peter himself, being led of God directly to do just what he did, needed confirmation. You remember verse 17 last night. He was sitting there with doubt. And the Holy Spirit said to him, or the angel said to him, I can't remember now, but God gave word to him, three men are at the door looking for you. Peter himself needed explanation. He needed confirmation. So Peter doesn't come to Jerusalem with the mentality of, bless God, they better not ask me what I've been doing and where I've been. I've been doing the Lord's work, and if they don't like it, they can leave. See, I've been getting on the church for a few minutes. Now I'm going to get on the preachers. When a preacher feels attacked, or when a preacher is just too tired to deal with opposition, a lot of times he don't feel like giving an explanation. He knows he's doing right. I've never met a preacher who's given his life to the ministry, who's given his life to the church, given his family to the church, who gets up in the morning and says, I hope I can ruin these folks' day today. I'm going to do my absolute best not to pray for one single church member all day long. You ever met a preacher like that? If you have, they're not much of a preacher. You ever go down to Little League baseball games? You all done this? There's always somebody, and it's probably some of you, oh, come on up, right? You need glasses. You're cheating our team. You know, they're 8 years old. They can't even walk straight, you know. And there's always that dad after the game that, boys, I hate to say this, but that umpire stole that one from you tonight. What man in his right mind is going to go down to a Little League baseball game in the community with all the people he lives in and cheat out another team in baseball for $20. Does that seem not logical to you? Peter operates well here. He doesn't have to give an explanation. He's the Apostle Peter. But he does. And he does it graciously. He does it patiently. He does it easily. He even acts as if he is guilty for something he realizes he is not guilty for. We could all take a note out of Peter's book here, how to deal with other people. How many people do you know that say, I'll never go back down to that church again because I got my feelings hurt down there? It happens. Sad as it is, it happens. Some of you are saying that tonight. If he ever comes back, I'm not coming to hear his preaching anymore. It's not my intention. My intention is to help you, not to hurt you. Well, his explanation is exactly what brings these that oppose around. They change their tune. It gave them the information they needed to get where Peter was. You need to come to realize that sometimes everybody doesn't have all the information you have to be able to make the decisions that you've made. At our church, I'll get an idea. It usually takes about 3 weeks before it ever gets to the congregation. Got to go through the president and the board and four or five people who are very important in our church. And then by that time, I feel like everybody's for it, and I'm excited about it too. And then I get up and I'll tell the church about it, and everybody's like, dude, what? What are you talking about? And I get upset. I'll get my feelings hurt because I'll think, what? How can they not be as excited about this as I am? We're going to go to Caesarea, and we're going to start a mission church there, and we're going to let Gentiles get saved. What's the problem? Well, this is new information for them. You've had 6 weeks to think it over. They've had 2 minutes. You see how important Peter's explanation is? But still, it took confirmation to stop the opposition. Confirmation, verse 16 through 18, and then we'll be done. For Peter, confirmation came in two ways. Verse 16, Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What did he remember? He remembered the words of Christ. When you need confirmation on something spiritual, you need to find the words of Christ. Get your Bible out. Don't go for the world's philosophy. Don't go for man's psychology. And I don't undermine the effect of either of those in the human life. But I'm telling you, as a Bible believer, as a Christian, go to the Word. Peter said, I remembered the words of Christ. And then he observed the working of God's Spirit. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Once Peter shared this, confirmation was able to come to those who opposed him there in Jerusalem. They had themselves experienced the baptism of God's Holy Spirit. Some of them, even on the day of Pentecost, had experienced it that early on and were still a part of the church right there in Jerusalem up to this point. Peter confirms to them that what they had experienced then, he had experienced there in Caesarea in Cornelius' house. Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? He's already told him he had six witnesses, so it's not just his word here. He's saying it happened for them, the Gentiles, just like it happened for us, the Jews. What does that mean to you? God saves red, yellow, black, and white, rich or poor, this side of the tracks, that side of the tracks, them people, those people, our people, their people, all the same way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God's salvation is unconditional. Which leaves just one question, and that is the question we began with tonight and we're going to end with tonight. If God is going to do this, who is Peter? Who are they? Who are we to stand in God's way? You know, when you put it like that, I'm just going to back off. I can't stand against God, can you? And that's what happened. Once they heard this, there was peace. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace. And for you good church members, I love you, but I'm like you. They didn't just hold their peace, they took it a step further, okay? So many times we think we're all right when we get mad, and then we get explained to, and we're not mad anymore, so we're just going to hold our peace. Don't stop there. It's not okay just to hold your peace. What did they do next? And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They didn't just hold their peace, they glorified God because God had done something that they didn't think could happen. Who are we to withstand God? Or let me ask you this way, are you standing in God's way? The gospel never changes, but you and I can become unchangeable, we can become inflexible, and then we become unusable to God. In chapter number 10, Peter is shown the error of his inflated view of self. Peter was built up in pride as a Jewish Christian. He said to himself, I am better than they are. They are lower down in God's mind than I am. That's how Peter thought. I know you don't want to think of the Apostle Peter that way, but that's what he was. That's how he was raised. That's who he was. Some of you here tonight, you have those same inclinations in your mind about some people in this world. You need to realize the error of your ways, and you need to move on. Who are you to stand in God's way? If Peter can realize it and change, surely you can realize it and change. God taught him, don't you call common or unclean that which I've made clean. God instructs Peter here that he is to treat all people the same. Now in chapter number 11, Peter is able to show this to the others. And here we are with both the record of Peter's experience and the record of it being confirmed in Jerusalem. We have a double record of it here in the Scriptures. We know what happened for Peter at Simon the Tanner's house. We know what happened for Peter at Cornelius' house. Now we know what happened for Peter there in Jerusalem. We have a double record of this in our hands. To go away from this is to say that I do not believe all of what the Bible says. Anybody here tonight, you want an out? I'll give you an out. You just want to discredit this sermon and go ahead and leave and go have some more pizza, just raise your hand and I'll say, okay, you can just say, I don't believe all the Bible says. I'm going to pick and choose. Nobody wants that, do you? This is in there. How many times is it in there? You were sleeping. I'm holding up my hand. Three times. This is in there. Who are we to stand in God's way? We do this with a mentality that others can join us so long as they become like us. Did y'all see what she was wearing? Did you see that hair? Did you see them tattoos? Did you see that piercing? Or if you're going to get in Chance's world, I'm a little more Beaver Cleaver. Did you see he didn't have a tie on? Oh my goodness. You got behind the pulpit. Ah! Aren't we this way? If we be honest with ourselves, we all have our own little box. And as long as they can kind of fit into our system or our box, then it's all right. And when they don't, they still can come, but they're going to have to change to get like me before I agree that God has come to them. This is satanic. This is antichrist. Doesn't God take people as they are, who they are, where they are. I mean, you were saved once, right? Nobody made you change to be saved. You've probably changed a lot since you've been saved. But nobody made you change to be saved. In fact, you went to a church for the first time at some point in your life. Some of you, it was with a stinky diaper on, but you know, the others of you, you were an adult. And I hope I'm okay in saying this, but I don't imagine anybody came up to you and said, until you get home and get different, you're not welcome around here anymore. And if that did happen, you need to let me know. I'm going to go hit that person in the nose for you. Amen? Amen. He didn't amen me there. I'll hit him in the nose for you too then, all right? I'm a bully. Well, yes, that's right. Well, who are we to stand in God's way? God takes people as they are. People do not have to become something else before they come to Jesus. If people could become something else to come to Jesus, that discredits grace, doesn't it? Why don't we stand up and have a time of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these nights that we've had here together. Lord, I don't know.